people in the Old Testament were saved the same way you and I are saved, by grace through faith. The same way. The only difference is they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. They were looking forward in time, and we're looking back in time because he has come already. But none of us, at no time, in any time, throughout the history of the world, was it ever possible for you and I to save ourselves. It can't happen. There is nothing you and I could do to repay the sin other than with our own lives. Amen? It's always been the case. And the Old Testament animal sacrifices delineated that. Because sin, the wages of sin is what? Is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's only for sin. In other words, sin requires death. And those animal sacrifices point towards the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There is no difference. You hear me? And in the near future, I'm going to present the gospel according to Isaiah. We'll see that in the future. But let's take a look at some examples. An example that is given in the New Testament scriptures is an Old Testament figure. Now, if I said to you, we're going to study the life of the father of faith, who would I be talking about? We're talking about Abraham, right? So let's take a look at Abraham's life, and we're going to learn some valuable lessons from Abraham's life. So we're right there in Romans chapter 1. Let's go to chapter 4. And we're going to take a look at this passage here, the first couple of verses there. Romans chapter 4, it says this. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found? For if Abraham were justified by words, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. Now let's pause right there for a second. So, if salvation came by works, then Abraham had much to brag about. Isn't that right? He did a lot of things. He had a lot of things to be boastful of. Paul knows exactly what he's talking about because he says the very same thing in Philippians. If that were what made us righteous, then I have much to boast of. But he says here, but not before God. Before us men, but not before God. In other words, you and I are very easily impressed because we don't see what's in the heart. We don't see what's behind those words. For example, there's a lot of, there's one particular Christian denomination that is so dear to my heart, and I love it when they knock on my door, and I invite them in, and I speak to them anytime that they want to come and talk to me. But I might ask them some questions they might not be ready for sometimes, and that's all right. The last one ever came back, and I'm hoping that she does. But anyway, the motive behind that is that they feel like they have to earn it. They have to earn their salvation. That's not what this is all about. So yes, we could be preachers and teachers and tithe, and we can do all of these things. And to us, who are comparing ourselves and among ourselves, yeah, that might be impressive, but it's not before God. You hear me? So there's no room to boast, not before God. He goes on in verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now unto him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What does he say? That Abraham was counted for righteousness, was counted righteous, not because of the things that he did, but because of the motive behind it, because he believed. That was counted to him for righteousness. But him that works, the one who believes that they can earn their salvation, it says that then righteousness is not of grace, but out of a debt. In other words, we're doing it by claiming to God that you owe me something if I do these good works. Do you understand? You and I may not realize it today, but we often make that prayer. God, if you do this, I'll do that. Have you ever made that prayer? No, raise your hand. No, I have. But that's the concept. This is what I'm delineating to you. It's trying to clarify where say, we're going to take a look at a couple more examples of Abraham in this chapter. But 11, chapter 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We talked about that a bit this morning during the Sabbath school lesson. Faith is the evidence, the substance of things not seen, being convinced of the things you have not seen yet. And then it goes on to delineate all of these people who practice faith. In other words, they believe God, but when they believe God, it led to some action. tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So all of these people were acting to, they were reacting to their faith, not being able to see what God had promised them, but going on with the assurance that that promise was going to be fulfilled. They were not just talking about it. They walked the walk. You hear me? It's easy. It's easy to say, yes, God, I believe you, I worship you, I believe you. It's easy. In Spanish, we have a thing called the Independence Day. And it's easy. The Bible has another phrase for it. Jesus quotes it from Isaiah 11. All of these people worship me with hands and with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Are you seeing the difference? There is a difference in truth. Close me please in Galatians chapter 3. I hope you don't mind. I add a number of scriptures. And, number of scriptures today, and I want you to read these for yourself. I am so happy to be the pastor of this church, but what I do not want is for you to become reliant on me. I want you to read these scriptures for yourself. The Holy Spirit will impress upon them in your mind when you take the effort to read it to yourself. You know? Galatians chapter 3, we're looking at verse 26. When I'm still getting back on here, in the New Bible. Here it is. Verse 26. For ye are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now watch verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, we refer to Abraham as Father Abraham for a reason, because it's the being needed in the Bible, as the way we look. And here it says that if we are in Christ, then we become Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. Heirs of what? Of heirs of that saved by faith, we are saved by grace through faith, which leads to work. You see in the balance. This is the balance. Now, let's get to the motive. Because ultimately, this is the singular, most important thing. If you've forgotten everything else that I said today, don't forget this. Salvation is relational. It's relational. Now, let me explain. We're looking at Abraham. We won't go there, but it's in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. And I found that to be very interesting. And one of the reasons is because the normal word in Hebrew, ra'ah, that is normally used for friend, is not used here. It's a different word. The word here is ahed. Now, I don't expect you to know what that is. I barely know what that is. I just don't get you. But when I look up the words, they are related, but you'll see the difference in just a second. The term ra'ah means a fellow countryman, a friend or a companion, like an acquaintance, for example. You guys have Facebook? How many friends do you have on Facebook? Well, I can tell you what, I'm going to burst your bubble. All your friends on Facebook are not all friends, right? Some of them are just acquaintances. Somebody you might have seen once in a while. That's kind of what this word ra'ah means. Yeah, you're friendly. You're an acquaintance. But the word describing Abraham being a friend of God is the word in ahev, and it means to have an affection based on a close relationship. What would you call that? If you had to describe it, I'll read to you what the dictionary says about a relationship. The mutual dealings, connections, or feelings that exist between two people. That's what a relationship is. So what was Isaiah saying there when he was saying that he was a friend of God? Not that he was a casual acquaintance. It means that he had what? He had a close relationship with God. So if you had to describe it, to have a close affection based on a close relationship, is there a word that jumps out to you that might identify, that might describe in one word what that might be? I heard it. What was it? Maybe it's love. It's love. So what I want you to see here is that Abraham is now reciprocating God's love that he had already offered him. And he does it circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That is the only acceptable motive for our works. So we have, where salvation comes by grace, through grace, I'm sorry, by grace, it is activated in our lives by faith, and that faith is then demonstrated by our works. But there's been this debate, and each one is kind of paying for each other, they all go together. But the right motive, for the right motive, and that motive is found here. Go meet in Matthew chapter 5, I'd like you to see verse 16 as we begin to wrap up. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, and as I mentioned, that pamphlet that said that the Adventists believe that they are saved by their works. And usually, when somebody takes a position like that, they'll say that all works are therefore null and void. So therefore, you're not even expected to do anything good, really. You can actually continue living your sinful lifestyle, and it doesn't matter as long as you believe. As long as you believe that there's a Jesus, He's going to save you. Oh, it hurts me to hear that. What does Jesus say? Let's see what he says here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your," what are those two next words? "Your good works." And what do these good works do? They glorify your Father which is in heaven. They glorify the Father. You don't have to tell me, is there anything you're embarrassed to admit that you were involved with before you gave your life to Christ? Yes? And look at, watch my hand. What if I stood before you today as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and I was still doing those things? Am I honoring or dishonoring? Those who say that works don't matter, they matter none at all, you can continue, Jesus has given you a license to sin. Basically what they're doing is they're stomping all over the blood of Jesus Christ and the church. For he that sinned willfully after his deed and knowledge of the truth, there is no more salvation. Oh, this is deadly. This is a deadly thing. That we understand it correctly. Let's look at one more verse before we finish. Titus chapter 1, I'd like you to see the opposite. What does it mean? What would it look like if I was professing God and yet I was still continuing to live in ungodliness? Titus chapter 1, and we'll look at it. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. This is kind of the whole point. We as sinners, we cannot get it straight on our own. We can't come to the right conclusion. That's why we're going to go to one side or we're going to go to the other. You know, I'm saved by my works. And the other one's going to say, no, I'm saved by my faith. And we're not seeing that they go together. One is a demonstration of the other, but they are meant to demonstrate that we are saved by grace in Christ Jesus. In other words, that means that we have His forgiveness even though we don't deserve it. In fact, we deserve the condemnation that we have coming to us. But Jesus came and took that condemnation for us. Because sin required death, and He came so that you and I might live. How dare we think that we could every one day.